We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today, at least for the most part here. So you can go ahead and turn there. I know Pastor just prayed, but is it okay if I pray one more time? And that way I can hopefully calm some nerves here as we dive into the Word a little bit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would just calm my nerves, allow this to be your message, not my own. Allow your Spirit to work. I just pray that all pretense and all just my own thoughts go away, God, and that your thoughts and your ways would move forward. I pray for this church, God. I pray that you would just move here at CFC. I pray that even if we don't get this job, God, I pray that this church would just be a light into the community for you. We love you, Lord, and we say these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So when I first met with the elders, I didn't have a voice. I preached a couple weeks prior, and I kind of got a little cold, and in the midst of that, my voice just completely went away. They recorded it, so at some point, we'll have to go back and laugh through all of the horrible squeaks and things that my voice did that day. But the funny thing was is that after we were done, you know, a few of the elders came to us and just said, "Oh, Matt, we're just so thankful for how humble you came across and just really seems like you've got a great heart." And my wife leaned over to me and she was like, "Matt, I think that was just your voice. I think that that's the only reason you can't." So just keep that in the back of your minds, is that a lot of the humility may have just been from that. So if I come across really prideful, don't be afraid to tell the elders about that. But anyways, today I've entitled this message, "The Best Church Ever." If you know anything about the book of Acts, Paul is going on these missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 16, he makes his way. He gets the Macedonian call, and he goes to Philippi. So Acts 16 is kind of the start of the church that is at Philippi. And if you know your Bible, you know that there's a book called Philippians where Paul writes to this church at Philippi. So we kind of have a unique opportunity here to both see the start of this church and see it a few years later when Paul writes to them. So in Acts 16, we're going to be in verses 11 through 34. There's kind of four people who I want you to think about here. The first is Paul. Paul, and I'll just say, I have kind of in parentheses here that he's leading towards Jesus in unity. That's kind of his focus. He wants people to come to Jesus, and he wants them to be unified. We have Lydia, and I have in parentheses here for Lydia that she's trendy, wealthy, and social. She's trendy, wealthy, and social. We're going to meet a little demon-possessed girl in this passage. And I've written here that she's radically changed. That she's needy, that the church is really the only family that she probably has. And then finally, we're going to meet a jailer, a Philippian jailer, and he's staunch. He's kind of a my way or the highway. He's a right way to do things type of a guy, and he's all about the rules. And we're going to see kind of how this creates this beautiful church. So in Acts 16, starting in verse 11, it says, "So setting sail from Tros, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and following the day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. And we don't have time to read this in its entirety, so I do want to kind of summarize the next couple of passages. But basically, Paul and Silas, they continue on, and this little demon-possessed girl starts following them. And it actually says here in the Bible that they annoyed her. She annoyed them. She was bothering them. She was yelling out these different things that caused them all sorts of stress. And she was a slave. She was owned by these people who were making money because the demon that was within her was able to tell the future. And so Paul gets so tired of it. He gets so tired of her causing him headache that he casts the demon out. And the slave owners are upset. The slave owners, now they've lost their way to make money, so they basically disregard this little girl and they throw Paul into jail for the problem that he's created. And so I'll pick back up in verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So they're in jail, and here they are praying and singing. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and every bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in trembling in fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so over the course of time, he comes, and now he's a part of this church at Philippi. And I wrote here that the main lesson that I kind of like for us to get through here today is that when we have the mind of Christ, things like outreach, discipleship, connections, and unity become possible despite differences in our personality, behaviors, and motivations. Christ-likeness allows us to have hard conversations, yet still be of one mind and of one accord. So the first thing, you know, I was kind of asked to both preach and kind of give my heart for this position. So this is my best attempt to do both at the same time. But what can Acts 16 teach us about church and about outreach and connections and discipleship and these important roles that are within our church? And I say we here because it's for all of us. It's not me. I'm not going to be the one who's like just me. I'll do it all by myself. But we all have to kind of have this mindset. And the first point I have here is that we must reach out like Paul. We must reach outwards. Paul was out in the community. He was seeking out those who the Lord could save. He was willing to go through pain and stress and awkwardness, all to bring people to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 33, we're going to see a little bit more about what Paul went through. So he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." Paul went through it, didn't he? Paul suffered. He suffered physical pain. He suffered emotional stress. He suffered through all of these things. And yet here he is. Okay, what's next, God? How can I help? What can I do next? Paul suffered repeatedly throughout his outreach. In Philippians 3, we see that Paul considered everything he had gain, all this knowledge. He studied under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was the highest. He was the smartest. If he were in this room today, he would be smarter than every one of us. And yet he says, it's not worth anything. What a waste. If it weren't for Jesus, this would all be a waste. Everything else is loss. He actually calls it rubbish. It's all rubbish. I've counted it all lost. And then finally, Paul was solid. He knew what he was doing. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Have you ever thought about what an intense statement that is? If Pastor Doug got up and said, follow me as I follow Christ, we'd probably have a meeting afterwards and be like, I think some pride has gotten into you know. But when you look at Paul's life, everything he had was for Jesus. He's probably one of the only people who could say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not, and the reason why he could say that is because later in Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I who live, but what? Now, I don't even live anymore. Now it's all about Christ. Christ lives in me. So that's our first point today, is that we need to reach out like Paul did. We need to be willing to go through suffering. We need to be willing to say, man, that degree I earned, that was kind of, in the grand scheme of things, that's kind of a waste of my time. I should be serving and honoring and glorifying God with everything. And I'm not saying that, because hopefully through that we can use those things for God's glory. But our mindset needs to change. Our mindset needs to be, man, I want to be like Paul. The second point today is that we need to love those who are different than we are. I've written in my notes here, we need to love those who don't fit. And the reason why I love Acts 16 is because Lydia, this little demon-possessed girl, and the Philippian jailer could not be further from one another, right? It's interesting, you know, when I first visited this church, I actually thought about Lydia in my mind. I said, there's some Lydias at this church. You know, the children's ministry, everything is beautiful, and there's great artwork on the walls. And, you know, I don't know if there's a piece of garbage in this room right now. You know, the carpets are just immaculate. Everything is so pretty. You know, we're most of us, you know, we dress nice, these things. And they kind of remind me of Lydia. You know, she was a seller of purple, which was something that kings and wealthy people typically wore. She also, we see that there's this women's Bible study in the book in Acts. But there's no synagogue. There's no recognized synagogue, and that's probably because there weren't enough Jewish men to form the necessary quorum to form a synagogue yet. But they did have this prayer house, and these women were meeting together to pray, and we're given quite a bit of information about Lydia, which is kind of interesting because most of the time, you know, if you read your Bible, most of the time we see men kind of mentioned first, but it leads a lot of scholars to think that she was probably pretty prominent. She was most likely pretty wealthy because she sold purple. She potentially even had a house in Thyatira and a house in Philippi, and that's why we see her inviting Paul and his friends. She sold purple cloth, which royalty was known for wearing. And then finally, in verse 15, we see that the Bible says that it was her household. Isn't that interesting? This tells of her prominence and her leadership. So Lydia's kind of like, she's somebody who every church in America probably be like, yes, I want 30 Lydias. Please, let's pray that God brings us more Lydias. But then when we meet this little demon-possessed girl or divination girl, we see that she was annoying. She was sinful, right? If you're demon-possessed, that probably means there's some sin in your life. It was drilled into her that her only worth came from the demon within her. Her owners were exploiting her for this gift, in quotation marks, that she had to do these basically evil things. And while we don't know for sure that she was a part, you know, we kind of just, it's, the story ends quickly because they focus on more on the jailing of Paul and his friends. But we can kind of suppose and hypothesize that she would have been an orphan now. And most likely, she was probably taken care of by the church. So this church now has Lydia, this really fancy lady, and now we have this little girl who's probably the exact opposite. She's probably the little girl who's coloring on the walls. She's probably the little girl who won't sit still and sit quiet in church. And then we're going to meet somebody who's even more different. We're going to meet the Philippian jailer. And through this, we see a few things about him. He was very duty-oriented, right? He was ready to commit suicide rather than fail. He was probably involved in the beating of Paul beforehand and was going to, basically, he was a staunch, almost militaristic type of a man. And then we see that his life was changed, radical transformation. At the earthquake, he looks around, he's ready to commit suicide, and Paul says, "Hey, we're still all here." He says, What can I do to be saved?" So we see these three vastly different people, and we see them all coming together. And if you read the book of Philippians, and I'll make this third point really quickly because I don't want to go over time, but Paul loves the entire church at Philippi. They're all plugged in. I have a few quotes here. It says, "Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood is to a sick man." That's from D.L. Moody. "Church is not an event that we turn up at, but a family we belong to." And when we read the book of Philippians, we see this. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "I have you in my heart." In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I long for you with the affection of Christ." In chapter 2, he says, "Hey, I see that you're obedient, not just when I'm there, but when I'm not there." He loves, and he talks about how they shine as stars in the universe in verse 14 and 15. He says, "Man, you guys are lights into your community. You all are doing the things that I would have you do. The little demon-possessed girl and Lydia and the jail, like, they're coming together. They shine like stars, but what does that mean? It means that others see their good works." In Matthew 5, we see that. When you shine, others see your good works and they give glory to who? God, who's in heaven. Others are being drawn in. Others are being equipped to shine. And they're not just focused inward. They're reproducing themselves in a third spiritual generation. And one of my personal sayings that I've learned is, it's not, who's the next? If Pastor Doug's the first generation, he should be mentoring someone, but they should also have in mind, who's the third generation? Who's that next person who we bring on? And it seems as if this church is doing all that. They're getting them plugged in. And this, I'll conclude with this. I've got 3 minutes, hopefully. But the last thing is that we need to have the mindset of Jesus. And I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And this is the crux. This is the way that we get unity. This is the way that we become the type of church that God would have us be. It says this: "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." How? How do we do that? "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others." In verse 5, this is the key. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And then the last couple verses say that because of that, God has now highly exalted him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that and give glory to God. The only way to true unity, the only way to growth, the only way to us being a church that's focused on outreach and discipleship and evangelism and all of these things is if we incorporate that from the top down. Pastors, You know, there's some pastors at this church. We have to have this mindset, right? All of us. Staff, you know, all the rest of the staff, the people, the elders. We have elders at our church. That's such a blessing. I'll just say that real quick. What a blessing it is to have men in our church who love the Lord and who are seeking to build this church. And then the church body. If everybody has this mindset, I said, when this mindset permeates the church, God will move for His glory. God-honoring systems are going to be put in place, and people will feel cared for and valued. Disagreements are going to happen, but our mindset will all be the same. You know, when the Bible says, be of the same mind, for a while I kind of struggled with that, because there's different parts of the Bible that says, you know, every person has their own function. We're all a little bit different for the Lord. And I thought, oh, that's great. But then I read in other parts that says, have the same mind. I thought, well, what does that mean? How do we do both? And the answer is this, that the main thing for all of every person in here, I don't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but I'm going to take the form of a servant. I'm going to humble myself, put others first for God's honor, for God's glory. And when we do those things, unity happens, outreach happens, discipleship happens. So let's pray. And I think Joe and I are going to hang out here, but I know that there's another church service, and we have somebody coming up after this. So let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for just a beautiful church. I thank you for the fact that you've given us the book of Philippians, you've given us the book of Acts, where we can look in your word and see what you'd have us do, what you'd have us be for your honor, for your glory. I pray, God, that this would be a place where, in all humility, we put you first. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.